Where else would we go? Isn't that how the disciples responded to Jesus? Where else would we go than you, Lord? So we're about to tackle a subject today that if I could be completely gut level honest with you, I would have rather just not preached and moved on to a different discipline. But as I looked at spiritual disciplines, I was like, Lord, I have to be faithful to do this. And here's why I'd be willing to skip it. Because I break this one more than any other commandment in Scripture. I just do. I am so self-reliant sometimes and not completely and utterly desperately reliant upon King Jesus. So I stand before you as someone today who gets this wrong often. And I do also shudder because I know how many varied opinions there are in keeping the Sabbath. And I don't want any of us to tune out what I believe the Lord has to say. So after the reading, after the studying this week, I'm just humbly going to just present to you scriptures in order, starting in Exodus 20, all the way through the time of Jesus, to say, here's what the Bible has to say about the Sabbath and how to pursue Sabbath peace. And we'll offer what I believe to be a very humble comment on these beautiful words of life from Scripture. So far, we've looked at Bible reading as a spiritual discipline. We've looked at prayer. We've looked at evangelizing anyone that God puts in our path. I'm thankful that George Lely was willing to evangelize anyone, black, white, or anyone in between. He was willing. And last week, we looked at singing. One of the things I didn't tell you about George Lely is this. I'm going to knock that over as I get excited today. Anyway, so what he would do is he would sing hymns. So at first, couldn't read. And so what he had done is he had learned the hymns of the faith. And so his way of evangelizing and teaching people who couldn't read, even though he had learned, is that he would sing the hymns of the faith, and then he would walk through the hymns of faith, teach them to memorize it, and then that's how he began discipling believers. So he would teach them things like we just sang, Lord of Hosts, You're with us. That's just based on Psalm 46. Fast forward a little bit when we get to Easter, and our choir is going to be walking through this whole musical. There's another one based on Psalm 100. Ooh! Anyway, all right, so get ready. All right, so for us, my last, full confession here, my last 2 years of college, I'll tell you a quick story, is I worked as Quasimodo at a church. So if you guys don't know who Quasimodo is, anybody ever seen the animated classic? It's not really a classic, The Hunchback of Notre Dame, yeah. I know my parents were kind of a little sketchy about that movie growing up. They're like, well, we don't know about that one. But anyway, so I watched that one, but I was not hunchback, all right, but that's my job. I was in the church, all right. My job was to take care, I was the caretaker of the church, all right. And so that's what I did. At a church in North Carolina, it wasn't at a big cathedral, but it was a large facility. I was the caretaker of the church my last 2 years in college. So my job was to lock the place up at night and was to walk the campus and not only the outside, but the inside and walk through all the hallways and I had to flick all the 150 light switches off if any of them had been turned on during the day. And yes, there were probably more than that. I didn't count. It was a long hallway, lots of little rooms. The building had been built back in the 40s and the 50s and it was just this long, like narrow maze of hallways. Anybody ever seen buildings like that? We're just kind of like click, 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 click. And for some reason, I don't know why, but there was always in the kitchen, there was a light, a separate light within the cap, within the cupboard, there was another like hidden cupboard in the back of there, and there was another light in there. And so anyway, you say, how did you know about that one? I'm going to tell you in a minute. All right, so I was the caretaker of the church. I locked up at night, and so I had been doing this job for about 2 months. Okay, now if you know me at all, or if you ever hung out with me, I'm a pretty loud dude, all right, wherever I am. And so whether I'm in a restaurant or whether I'm at home, I like to sing. And especially walking through, I told you guys this last week in the singing message, man, walking through Walmart, and I'm just bebopping to the beat of my own drum. I don't have to have headphones in. There's a constant song playing, all right? There's a song playing right now, all right? It's the one we just sang, and it's just on repeat. But anyway, so I would pray through the hallways, and I would sing as I'm walking through the hallways, just having myself a good time, enjoying the presence of God, because when you're at church late at night, and it's like 10:30, 11 o'clock, and nobody's there, when the lights are out, it's scary. All right, and so not this place. This place is beautiful because there's lots of like light coming in, but in some of those dark hallways, man, it was dark, and so I was scared. So I would sing and then try to enjoy the presence of God, like, God, I know you're here. I hope you're here, you know, and stuff. And so I'd be walking through, and so after about 2 months of doing this job, I got a phone call from the chairman of the facilities committee, and his name was Buford. Buford said, I'd like to have a meeting with you. I said, sure, Buford, great. So I sat down. I'm thinking, man, here's a guy. He was about 78, 79 years old. I'm like, he's going to just share his wisdom with me. I can't wait. I'm like, come with open heart. I'm like, teach me, oh, old man. All right. And so so he sits down and he opens up his calendar, and it's a big calendar book. And I've noticed he's got stuff written on every day for the last 2 months. And I'm like, what? And what he had done is he had marked everything that I had missed in that church every day for 2 months. He was like, on Tuesday, November 3rd, you missed the light in the cabinet in the kitchen. And I'm like, I turned the light off on the outside of the kitchen. He goes, there's another light. And I'm like, what? And so we walked to it, and he showed me where that light was. And I'm like, man, you didn't tell me that light the first time. Anyway, so for 2 months, like, I had done my job for 2 months, like, joyfully, excited, thinking I'm serving the Lord here. And at the end of 2 months, all this guy has to tell me is everything that I had done wrong. And honestly, I left the meeting like really deflated and defeated. And I was sad, partly because I wanted to do a good job and I wanted to earn like the little bit of money that they were paying me, right? But also, I was a little creeped out because he had been watching me for 2 months. And then I came to find out he had been paying somebody to watch me. And somebody the next day to like show up and follow up and check up on me and then record it. I'm like, and I asked him, a couple meetings later, I finally asked him, I said, can I just ask you a quick question? I was scared to death. I mean, I'm 20 years old. I'm like, can I ask you a quick question? You know, and he's like, yeah, that'd be scary. And I said, why didn't you tell me when I missed something the first time? I would have fixed it. You know, I gladly would have fixed it. So I spent the next month or two walking those hallways, not singing and dancing, but shaking as I walked down the hallways, afraid of what I was going to miss and afraid of who was watching me. Now, it's not important at the end of the story. He died, but it's all right. Anyway, so that's not why. All right, so there you go. All right. But I wonder, and I will too one day, all right? So there you go, all right. But I wondered in that moment how much I was going to miss. I wondered who was watching me, and I wondered, yeah, that's probably bad. I shouldn't have said it anyway. So I wondered, would I get fired if I missed four lights next month? Now, here's my fear. I think many of us approach the Sabbath and think about it this way. All right? One of two ways. We think, is God going to open up the book in heaven and go, here are the things you forgot on the Sabbath? Or here are the things that you did that you weren't supposed to do on the Sabbath? And I fear, my sadness today is, even for me, is I think many of our approaches to the Sabbath is the fear of doing something that we're not supposed to do, or the fear of not doing something that we are supposed to. You follow me? Or the antithesis happens, that's my other concern today, is that we just don't care at all. We're kind of like, well, what's the big deal? Not going to please him anyway, so why even bother honoring the Sabbath? So rather than looking at man's approach or this guy's opinion or this guy's opinion, let's just look at the Word of God, all right, and see what he has to say about the Sabbath. So would you stand in honor of reading God's Word if you're able? We're going to read Exodus chapter 20, 8 through 11. And this is where he lays down the Ten Commandments for us. He's with Moses on Mount Sinai, God, and he's literally etching this in stone for him. And then he carves out the two tablets, and Moses goes down, unfortunately. He gets mad and breaks them. We're not there yet. So here we go. Verse 8. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. But the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. And on it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter or your male servant, your female servant, or your livestock, or the sojourner who is in your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that's in them. And he rested on the seventh day. Therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day, and he made it holy. God bless the reading and the hearing of your word. God, now may the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart, God, be pleasing to you. You are my rock and my redeemer. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Have a seat if you would. So just what I'm going to do is just simply pull directly from this text five things that I believe the Lord wants to teach us, or that he teaches very clearly about the Sabbath and how we as his followers will honor the Sabbath day, all right? So here's the first thing. Remember the Sabbath, all right? Remember the Sabbath. And so the best way I know it is not just in case you forget, but it's to pursue peaceful rest. All right, remembering the Sabbath is what we're pursuing and what we remember to pursue. So Israel was to remember the first day. Sabbath literally means rest. So remember the Sabbath day means don't forget to take a day off. Literally means to pursue that peaceful rest. Second thing, keep the Sabbath holy, meaning we not only pursue peaceful rest, but we pursue God-centered rest. That's what it means to keep the Sabbath holy. Keeping it holy means setting it aside from all other days as special. Specifically, as verse 10 says, keep it to the Lord or for the Lord. In other words, the rest is not meant to be like this aimless rest or vegetating in front of Netflix or Amazon Prime for hours on end, but it's God-centered rest. Attention is to be directed to God in a way that is more consecrated and more steady than on other ordinary days. So we keep the day holy by keeping the focus on holy God. So remember the Sabbath, pursue peaceful rest, keep the Sabbath holy, pursue God-centered rest, and then make it one out of every seven. So it means pursue a rhythm of God-centered peaceful rest. So the holy day of rest should be one out of every seven. Verse 9 says, 6 days you labor, and then do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God, meaning work six, rest one. Now, this is the pattern prescribed in the Ten Commandments, work six, rest one. But notice it doesn't say what day of the week the Sabbath is supposed to be. It doesn't say it has to be the last day of the week. It doesn't say it has to be the first day of the week. The concept of week isn't even mentioned here. The command is simply work six, rest one. Work six, rest one. Every seventh day should be a Sabbath. I pursue this in my preaching life like this. I told our staff when I came here, I was like, I'm going to preach 7 days and then I'm not going to preach, or 6 days and I'm not going to preach the seventh one. Well, somebody else preach that day. Because that's pursuing peaceful rest for me and me doing something different to be able to do that. That's how I'm kind of applying that in my life. It's a rhythm. It's preach six, take one. Preach next week, I'm not going to preach. Still come, because I'm telling you, the guy that's coming is awesome, all right? His name is Tom Eliff, and he is fantastic. Anyway, we keep going. All right, so constant weeks, not even mentions. Command is work six, rest one. Every seventh day should be a Sabbath. Number four, don't fudge the Sabbath, all right? Don't fudge the Sabbath, meaning this, pursue complete relying on God rest. Here's what I mean by not fudging on the commandment. It's not saying this, well, I'm going to keep the day, but I'm going to put my maid to work. Now, if you have a maid, I want to know you, okay? All right, so, all right. Or not putting my maid, or setting my donkey to work with a carrot in front of his nose at 6 p.m. the evening of the Sabbath so that it will go ahead and thresh the grain all day while I go and rest. Or let me put the computer program to work so that I can still make money on the day that I'm supposed to be resting and then I'll check it the following. That's not what we're talking about. God says no. Like, you miss the point if you try to keep the business running by using servants or animals or relatives. I believe this is why God has honored Chick-fil-A. Because they're not choosing to fudge on the Sabbath. All right, number five. That's why it's holy chicken. Anyway, number five, God's rest after creation sets the perfect example. All right? God's rest after creation sets the perfect example. Pursue rest because God did. God pursued rest. If God rested and he doesn't need to, then I need rest more, because I'm not God, than I could possibly understand. So to forsake rest is actually to forsake the nature of God. You're telling God, you don't know. I do. I know best. Verse 11 leads us to this basic point of the commandment. It's based on God's rest after creation. He says, for 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that's in them. And then he rested the seventh day, not because he was tired, because he was setting an example for us. Therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it, meaning he set it apart. He made it holy for us. On the seventh day, God finished his work, which he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work, which he had done. So God blessed the seventh day and he hallowed it because on it, God rested from all his work, which he had done in creation. God blessed it and he hallowed it. Don't you think then that a day or a rhythm, whether it's Saturday, Sunday, Tuesday, don't you think then if God blessed it and hallowed it and he set that pattern for us, we would do well to follow the same pattern? Like, don't you want your life to be blessed? Don't you want your life to be hallowed? Like God gave a promise here. God blessed it and hallowed it, and he invites us in to enjoy his Sabbath rest. Like, by the way, and I didn't say this in the first service, I forgot. This is the first commandment that actually is a positive one. If you look at them, it says, thou shalt not, thou shalt not, thou shalt not. There's only two that are positive about keeping. It's keep the Sabbath and then honor your father and mother. Like those are the only two that are like that. The other ones are like, don't do this, don't do this, don't do this. And they're good. We need prohibitive commandments in our lives. But there are only two that are positive. God's like, hey, don't do this. But hey, I'm going to give you a gift. The gift is Sabbath. The gift is rest. So here, if you're like me, I'm a wicked dude sometimes. So I can take good things that God gives me and corrupts it. Like how messed up in the mind are all of us that we would take something like rest and corrupt it? Right? Like how messed up in the mind are we that we take gifts like service to God and we like make ourselves feel better by who serves in what capacity? Like that's messed up, right? Yeah, I think that's messed up, but we do the same thing, right? We think about other people. Well, this person's great because he is a missionary. You know what I mean? And it's like, no, that's not the way it is. Like God gave us all service. We all part of service, whether we're keeping it. Anyway, no, don't get me started. All right, so here's some things to keep in mind as we honor the Sabbath. Sabbath is a pursuit. It's not a drift. Sabbath is a pursuit, not a drift. Best way to describe this is a pursuit of resting in the presence of God is what we're talking about. Everybody's come in here today, and I don't know what you would identify with as your greatest need. There's a few of you I do know what I believe to be your greatest need right now. But the Bible says that your greatest need is not what you think it is. Your greatest need, hear me, is the presence of God. Your greatest need is experiencing an attentiveness to the presence of God. All that you're really after in life that is good and right and beautiful is found in the presence of God. That is your number one need. And this was shown to us by the tabernacle, by the temple, all right? This was evidence that God wanted to dwell and be among us, which is good news, and that God would never, ever dispel us or shove us out again. We will be and live with our God. And how did the Israelites get the presence and power of God? There was a sacrificial system. There were garments. There's blood. There's sacrifice. And then there's this great trepidation coming in the power and presence of God. You and I, we have the Holy Spirit, right? Jesus, that sacrifice has come. He's died on the cross. He's risen from the dead. He's given us his power in the person of the Holy Spirit. This God is living inside of us, making available to us the presence and power of God anytime we want it. Moses, Aaron, the Levitical priesthood, and all the people of Israel would look at us now and go, wow! That's incredible! You're telling me you get God all the time? Like, we only got him at the tabernacle like once a year. And for Moses, he would get him a little bit more frequently than that. But once he set up the system, man, they didn't see what you and I see daily. Moment by moment. And they would be looking at us and going, man, wow. We look back and go, man, that's pretty cool. I wish we could see more tangible evidences of the power and presence of God. And they'd be looking at us like, are you kidding? So what we need is faithful presence. Best way to illustrate this is a relationship I have with my spouse. So many times we walk into a room, just coming in today, and I know I'm hanging here, but it's important. So many times we want like the extraordinary special stuff, don't we? Right? We do. Our culture is infatuated with it. If it's not fast, if it's not awesome, if it's not, we kind of push it aside. We have no appreciation for just normalcy. We have no appreciation for normal everyday presence. Like today, when we were coming in, I was praying. I was like, Lord, would you do something special today? Like, would you break the bondage of sin in this person's life? And would you bring healing in this person's life? And God, I know these people, they're struggling here. And would you do this? And I was asking God that he would move mightily. But I also know that we were going to gather We were going to sing. We were going to sing a song like Psalm 46. You guys were going to stay on your tails the whole time. Not even get up and like cheer during the middle of it. I can't believe you didn't do that. You really offended me today. Anyway, so, but yeah, I mean, what a song, right? Right, what a song. And I know you can experience God sitting down. I know you can, but come on, y'all. Anyway, so, but yeah, I mean, I was asking the Lord, like, do something special. But I know that there's something wonderful about the habit of just gathering, singing songs to the Lord, reading his word. Jonathan read Psalm 62, so formative to pursue rest, to go, that's right, God, that's right. You're my rest. You're my rest. For us to hear the word of God, open the word of God, read it together, sit down and then go home and know that our lives would just kind of be nudged and shaped just a little bit today by the word of God. That's it. Nothing extraordinary, just ordinary. And so many times we forsake that. We think that's not enough because we want the next big thing. We want the Super Bowl every Sunday, right? Or want the Super Bowl at work. Like, wouldn't it be great if I got a $20,000 raise every Monday? No. That'd be terrible, right? But that's what we think we want. Well, every day should be Christmas, right? Yeah. That's what, you know. So the best way I know to describe this is my relationship with my wife. It's a pursuit. It's not a drift. I have to pursue her every day. Like if I told her, hey, babe, we're going to go on a date once a week. She's like, great, awesome. And when I showed up that date, I was like, eh. Yeah, all we're doing is just going to the grocery store today. That'd be terrible, right? I mean, I get to spend time with my wife. Like last night, we were down 3 kids. Praise the Lord. They were in different places. Hallelujah for you people who took them. Thanks. Anyway, so I had two girls. We put into bed at 8 o'clock. My wife and I just sat on the couch and we were like, we didn't watch a movie. She read, studied, I read, studied, and we sat next to each other and went to bed about 11 o'clock and I was like, this is the best sleep ever. Anyway, so it's a pursuit. I have to pursue her every day. So after 60 years of pursuing her like that, that's a faithful, extraordinary life, isn't it? But it seems kind of ordinary when you're 39. Does that make sense? Sabbath is the same way. We're like expecting, like, God, I Sabbath for you. I better experience your manifest power right now. And God's like, man, I'm in your everyday. That's what he says. He's inviting us in to presence and power every day. So that after 60 years, we can go, wow, look at how faithful he was. Now hear me. I'm not saying he doesn't move in extraordinary ways in moments and times. I shared with you a story a few weeks ago about my Sam praying, Lord, let it come today. And it came today. That was, I mean, we were like, wow, that's awesome. But even if the extraordinary doesn't happen today, it doesn't mean that God's not faithfully present. Anyway, because it's extraordinary that the Holy Spirit lives in you anyway. We don't have time. All right, let's keep going. All right, so hear me. We have to pursue this, though. We pursue Sabbath. We don't drift towards it. That's what I get from reading Exodus 20. So then if we decide to drift, your drift is always towards self-reliance and not towards reliance on God. Like if you just put the boat in the water and just say, take me wherever you want to take me, God, your drift will always be towards self-reliance. You will always go, well, how can I fix this? Or how can I manage this? Or how can I fix this problem at work? Or how can I fix this problem in my home? Or how can I do? As opposed to trusting Christ in all things. You have to pursue Sabbath, not drift towards it. So what we do in our lives is we kind of establish, I know in my life I told you about a rule that I have. Now sometimes, hear me, I break that rule. Sometimes I preach 7 times. Do I think God is up there with lightning bolt going, ah, ha, ha? No, that's not what he's doing with me, all right? It's like there are times that rule is going to have to be massaged and nudged because I'm pursuing presence with him. I'm not pursuing my rule. You follow me? So as soon as you and I establish a rule or a rhythm so that we don't drift for Sabbath peace, okay? And remember, we're pursuing Sabbath. As soon as we establish a rule or rhythm for Sabbath peace, don't you know that the enemy is going to keep you from resting peacefully in Christ? Like, do you think that Satan goes, well, I know it's the Sabbath, so I won't tempt you today? Like, do you think that the world cares that you're trying to Sabbath on Friday? Like, don't you know that's when your car's going to break down, that's when somebody's going to call you and go, I need you right now, you know, and you're probably going to work harder on the day that you would set aside to Sabbath than any other, and then you're going to lay down in bed and go, God, I'm sorry, and he's going to go, I told you. No, that's not what he's going to do. He's going to invite you into his rest. Like, I could tell you about how I try to rule my life, have a rhythm in my life, and establish some order Hey, man, don't you know that, like, for us at dinner time, we love to sit down at dinner time and just talk about our day. And we kind of play like, you know, what was good? What was the best part of your day? What was the worst part about your day? And we try to read a psalm. We do that probably like 30% of the time. The rest of the time, it's like, shut up and eat your food. We got to go right now. You know, or put it in the thing. We got to make it to this thing. You know, and it's just what happens in our world. And when I get to the end of my day, I don't lay in the bed and go, God, I'm sorry. I lay down and I go, God, where I missed you today, God, can your grace make up for the things that I said? Lord, that phrase that I misspoke to my son, God, would you just bring peace and speak peace here? And would you let him know that you're a perfect father and I am not? I'm a messed up one. My daughter, who really wanted me to be at this game, but I couldn't be in two places at once, God, would you please show her that her daddy loves her? Does that make sense? So here's the dangers in not honoring the Sabbath and the promises in honoring the Sabbath, all right? Exodus 31, 12 through 18. Now, here's what's funny about Exodus 31 is that in Exodus 20, that's the first time he's given him the Ten Commandments and everything's great. Moses comes down the mountain. He sees people being disobedient, and he slams the tablets down in the ground. He breaks them. And can you imagine like the walk of shame back up the Mount Sinai? Hey, God, you know those Ten Commandments you gave me? Got to do it again. You know what I mean? It's So in Exodus 31, here he is, all right, and he's giving it to him again. The Lord says to Moses, verse 13, you're to speak to the people of Israel and say, above all, look at this, above what? All, like above all, you shall keep my Sabbaths. Like above all, rest in me. For this is a sign between me and you throughout your generations, that you may know that I, the Lord, sanctify you. You shall keep the Sabbath because it is holy for you. Everyone who profanes it, look at this, shall be put to what? Death. I have never had a job where a boss said, you have this much vacation time. If you get to the end of the year and you didn't take it, you're going to die. We don't do that in our culture, do we? We reward people. We're like, if you only take 2 out of your 4 weeks, we'll give you $5,000 for that other 2 weeks that you didn't take. We reward busyness. We wear busyness like a badge of honor, don't we? Oh, I had that day off, but I worked. Are you kidding me? Man, really? God says, above all, keep the Sabbath. And if you don't, you die. I think we think God's kidding here. Like, I think we're like, oh, he's just joking. You know what I mean? Like, he's not kidding. He says, whoever does any work on it, that soul shall be cut off from among his people. 6 days shall work be done, but the seventh day is a Sabbath of solemn rest, holy to the Lord. Whoever does any work on the Sabbath, they shall be put to death. Therefore, the people of Israel shall keep the Sabbath, observing the Sabbath throughout the generations as a covenant forever. It is a sign forever between me and the people of Israel in 6 days that the Lord made heaven and earth, and on the seventh day he rested and was refreshed. And he gave to Moses, when he had finished speaking with him on Mount Sinai, the 2 tablets of the testimony, tables of stone written on the finger of God. He didn't break those. Those eventually made it to the Ark of the Covenant, and that Ark of the Covenant made it into the mercy, became the mercy seat, and the blood was sprinkled on that later on. And for us, Christ, man, oh, it's so good. Anyway, all right, we got to keep going. All right, so, wow, we're only in danger one. All right, danger one, all right. If I profane, okay, or forsake or ignore or corrupt consistently and unrepentantly the Sabbath, then I will suffer a premature death. That's what Scripture says. Here's the danger. If we forsake Sabbath, we're going to die. But here's the promise, all right, promise number one. If I honor the Sabbath, God will constantly remind me that he cares for my every physical and spiritual need in life and in death, and that he sanctifies me. I mean, God has chosen me. He set me apart, and he worked to make me part of a distinct covenant people. Second thing, danger two. Let's look at Isaiah 58, 13 through 14. If you turn back your foot from Sabbath, so take a left-hand turn in your Bibles, to Isaiah chapter 58. We were in Exodus. I don't have my scriptures up here with me. Take a right-hand turn in your Bible. To Isaiah chapter 58. And he says this in verse 13. If you turn back your foot from the Sabbath, from doing your pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a what? A delight. And the holy day of the Lord honorable. If you honor it, not going your ways or seeking your own pleasure or talking idly, Verse 14, then you shall take, again here, delight in the Lord, and I will make you ride on the heights of the earth. I will feed you with the heritage of Jacob your father, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. God's saying, look, you want to come honor the Sabbath? I'm going to take you on the greatest ride you have ever experienced in your life. You honor the Sabbath, and you get to go on a ride with God and experience the heights of the earth and delight in his pleasures. But the danger is this: if you pursue your own pleasure, go your own way, talking idly, then what's going to happen is we're going to constantly be in want and never truly content. Isn't that true? When you constantly want the next thing, when you have the fear of missing out, and I just want this next experience, and next experience, and I go after it, what happens when you get that experience? You always want what? I always want more, because this leaves you unfulfilled. So if we're pursuing our pleasure, we're going to constantly be in want and never truly content. But the promise is this: if we honor the Sabbath, trusting that God is going to take care of our delights, God will cause delight to overflow in our lives. And then we will be in fellowship with all the other followers of Jesus who come before us. That's a good promise, isn't it? Here's the third danger. We're going to look at the danger before we look at the scriptures. We're going to look at a couple of these verses in Exodus chapter 20. But go through, if you have time, go through and read this, man. It is so powerful. In Ezekiel chapter 20. Here's the danger first. If I profane the Sabbath, I will find myself trying to constantly be like everybody around me. All right, now here's the deal with Ezekiel chapter 20. I'll try to give you the history quickly. The people of Israel, after King David, after all the things that we've been talking about for the last few weeks, Elijah and Elisha, they're in captivity, all right? And they get thrown in the Babylonian captivity, and one of the guys who should have been a prophet in the temple was Ezekiel. So when he gets around 30 years old, God shows him this vision to speak to the people. And what he does in Ezekiel 20 is he goes through the history of the people of Israel. He talks about how this people, he said, I gave you my Sabbaths and told you to keep them holy, but you profane them. And so in order to preserve you, I punished you, but I also did some amazing work for you so that my name would be known throughout the nations, throughout the people there. But then your children, they did the same thing. Your children forsook me. They didn't honor my Sabbaths. Even though I told them to honor my Sabbaths, let me be their Sabbath rest. Let me be their peace. And so look at verse 32. After these people were constantly going after other things, look at Ezekiel chapter 20, verse 32. It says this. God speaks to his people through the prophet Ezekiel, and he says, what is in your mind, look at this, shall never happen. Look, the thought, let us be like the nations. Let us be like the tribes of the countries and worship wood and stone. And God's like, are you kidding me? So because you keep wanting these other things, I'm not going to make it happen, not going to make it so. But that's the danger, is if we profane the Sabbath, if we say, I don't want your Sabbath rest, God, your way's not right, I want my own stuff, you're going to find yourself constantly trying to be like everybody else around you. Constantly. I want my business to be like their business. I want to be Amazon Prime. I've just got regular Amazon. Whatever it is you think, maybe you just constantly want to be like everybody. But here's the promise. If I honor the Sabbath, the name of Jesus in me will be attractive to the world around me. And here's the crazy part. God will work through me in ways I never imagined so that the nations will know that Jesus is the Lord. Here's how I know why God is a God of grace. Before you even get to Jesus Christ, in Ezekiel chapter 20, it says, they profane the Sabbaths. They profane the name of God. And over and over and over again, if you look like in verse 14 of Ezekiel chapter 20, it says this, but I acted for the sake of my name, that it should not be profaned in the sight of the nations in whose sight I brought them out. Here's the crazy part about Ezekiel 20. God used their obedience and he used their disobedience to bring glory and honor to himself and to proclaim the gospel to the nations around the people of Israel. So doesn't it make it so amazing that he invites you and I in to observe the Sabbath, to honor the Sabbath, to trust in his peace, to go, you know what, God? I am going to cease work on this day at this time, and I'm going to pursue some presence with you. I'm going to read this book, or I'm going to take this walk in the woods, or however God worked you and wired you to do that, to spend time with him. And he's going to use that resting in him to proclaim the gospel more than if you were to get on an airplane and go and tell the good news to somebody else. That's crazy to think about. but he uses it here. Go back and read the whole thing. We don't have time today, and it's too much to explain, but man, wow, 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 wow. Actually, let's look at verse 38, just too good. So there are 8 I will statements about what the Lord will do in order that the people will know that he is the Lord. And in verse 38, it says this, I will purge out the rebels from among you and those who transgress against me. I will bring them out of the land where they sojourn, but they shall not enter the land of Israel. And then he says this, then you will know that I am the Lord. As for you, house of Israel, thus says the Lord your God, go and serve every one of you as idols now and hereafter if you will not listen to me. But my holy name you shall no more profane with your gifts and your idols. Look at verse 41. After 3 more I will statements and 3 and 1 more, when I bring statements about what the Lord's going to do in order that all the people will know that he is the Lord. Look at verse 41. As a pleasing aroma, I will accept you when I bring you out from the peoples and gather you out of the countries where you've been scattered. And then look at this. And I will manifest my holiness among you. Look, in the sight of the what? Nations. So we're going to go to the New Testament. Let's go to Luke chapter 5, 15 through 16. So when we come to the New Testament, we find that in the intervening time between Malachi, the end of the Old Testament, and Matthew, the beginning of the New Testament, the Jewish rabbis, unfortunately, had added a lot of details to the Sabbath, a lot of extra commands, and they missed the spirit of what the Sabbath was supposed to be as a wonderful gift for man's good. So Jesus kind of slams head on into these traditions with a very different view of the one that was shared by the Pharisees. All right, here's how Jesus, if I'm looking at this, I want to know, how did Jesus observe the Sabbath? Because the greatest act of God that God ever did to reveal his presence to us was to actually send Christ. So Jesus is the perfect example for pursuing Sabbath rest for us. I wonder how he did it. I'm glad the scriptures let us know. Look at Luke chapter 5, 15 through 16. Like if you think your life is busy, look at Jesus' life. It says this in Luke chapter 5, verse 15. But now, even more, the report about him went abroad. So the news is spreading about what Jesus is up to, and great crowds were gathering to hear him and to be healed of their infirmities. But look at what he did in verse 16. But he would withdraw to desolate places and pray. Here's the fourth danger. If I'm never alone with God, I will be overwhelmed with every bit of life. Like if you think your life is busy, it's not compared to Jesus. He had 12 guys constantly following him around, asking him questions all the time. What does this mean? What does this mean? What does this mean? He had like a larger group of 50 people who whenever he would stop with those 12, they would have to figure out how to feed all those folks for 3 years. And then wherever he went, there was constant need. People lined up. They heard he was coming. They'd bring their lame, every need, bring before him. You think Jesus was busy? Yes. How did he stay peaceful? It's not because he was God. He was human just like us. And he was God. He got tired. Look at Promise chapter 5. If we honor the Sabbath, I will experience, if I'm often alone with God, Promise 4, if I'm often alone with God, God will empower me to work through the needs and the crowds of life. So let's fast forward to Luke chapter 6. If I'm often alone with God, God will empower me to work through the needs and crowds of life. Luke chapter 6, starting in verse 1. So here's where Jesus kind of came crashing on with his version of the Sabbath and the Pharisees' version of the Sabbath, and they bust some heads. So on the Sabbath, while he was going through the grain fields, his disciples plucked and ate some heads of grain, rubbing them in their hands. But some of the Pharisees said, whoa, whoa, why are you doing what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath? And Jesus answered them in verse 3, have you not read what David did when he was hungry? He and those who were with him, how he entered the house of God and he took and ate the bread of the presence, which is not lawful for any but the priest to eat. And he also gave it to those who were with him. And then he said to them, the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. Fifth danger is if I am legalistic with the Sabbath, I become Lord of my Sabbath. But the promise is this, if I honor the Sabbath, I will experience Jesus as Lord of the Sabbath. So let's keep reading in verse 6. On another Sabbath, he entered the synagogue and was teaching, and a man was there whose right hand was withered. And the scribes and the Pharisees watched him to see whether he would heal on the Sabbath, so they might find a reason to accuse him. But he knew their thoughts, and he said to the man with the withered hand, come and stand here. And he rose and he stood there, and Jesus said to him, I ask you, is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do harm, to save life or to destroy it. And after looking around at them, he said to him, stretch out your hand. And he did so, and his hand was restored. But they were filled with fury, and they discussed with one another what they might do to Jesus. So here's the sixth danger. If I'm legalistic with the Sabbath, I will think wrongly of God and accuse him of wrongdoing because he doesn't meet my way of doing things. Man, that's a dangerous place to be. It's a dangerous place to be. I will even go as far to say it's a dangerous place if you have a certain way that you're honoring the Sabbath and you see the way somebody else is and you judge them. That's a dangerous place to be. But here's the promise. If I honor the Sabbath, God will keep my hands ready to do good and to bless others. And then the seventh is found in Luke chapter 13. Luke chapter 13, 10 through 17. Now Jesus was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath, and behold, there was a woman who had a disabling spirit for 18 years, and she was bent over and she couldn't fully straighten herself. And when Jesus saw her, he called over and he said to her, woman, you are freed from your disability. And he laid his hands on her, and immediately she was made straight and she glorified God. Now, can you imagine, man, we'd have church. That's extraordinary, isn't it? We're just faithfully, ordinarily gathering together. Man, don't you know, I've prayed for stuff like this today. I mean, like, God, would you move in this way? Would someone experience this kind of healing? And so, man, when that happened, they had church. I mean, we'd have church if somebody, can you imagine if a woman came in here with a disabling spirit, came and sat here, and Steve Clark laid his hands on her and prayed for her, and she stood up straight and she was healed. Man, this place would go nuts, wouldn't it? Yeah, we wouldn't have to ask you to stand on your feet during Psalm 46, would we, right? Yeah, we would just worship the Lord, right? We would just go. We'd be like, woo, right? Yeah, unfortunately, that's not what the leader, unfortunately, here did not do. But the ruler of the synagogue in verse 14, indignant because Jesus had healed on the Sabbath, how dare he, the God of the Sabbath, he said to the people, can you imagine? Hey, look, I mean, it'd be so weird if Steve did that, and I turned around and looked at everybody, hey, look, there's 6 days that you can experience healing. 6 days in which work ought to be done. Come on those days and be healed, but not on the Sabbath day. Like, that's just a ridiculous statement, right? We do the same thing, though. We do the same thing when we don't honor the Sabbath. Every day. So Jesus answered him, you hypocrites, does not each of you on the Sabbath untie his ox or his donkey from the manger and lead it away to water? And ought not this woman, a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan bound for 18 years, be loosed from this bond on the Sabbath day? And as he said these things, all his adversaries were put to shame, and all the people rejoiced at all the glorious things that were done by him. Seventh danger. If I am unloving and not grace-filled and judgmental with my Sabbath keeping, then I will be a burden and ugly to the people around me. And then the promise is this. If I honor the Sabbath, God will make me attentive to his work that he is doing around me, and he will bring glory to his name. So, as the team comes, here's a question we should ask. Should we have a Sabbath day on which we do nothing but think about the Lord and rest in the Lord? Well, the Ten Commandments tells us yes, the answer to that question, one out of every seven. And the New Testament tells us that in the same way that Jesus fulfills what is happening in the purposes of the tabernacle and fulfills all the roles of like the high priest and the temple, so then Jesus Christ is our Sabbath rest. Sabbath is not confined to a day. Sabbath is an ever-present reality. You say, Pastor, how do you know that? Because I know Jesus. Look at what Matthew chapter 11, verse 25 says. It says, at that time, Jesus declared, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to little children. For yes, Father, such was your gracious will. All these things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and to anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. So Jesus says this, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. If you don't leave with anything else today, please leave with this one thing. One truth, greatest truth, remember about the Sabbath. Jesus is your Sabbath rest. He is your Sabbath rest. Brother Lawrence wrote a book called The Practice of the Presence of God. And he discovered one of life's deep secrets. And he told everybody about it. That God listens and watches and speaks in your everyday world, in this everyday presence that we talked about. The only problem is that you and I need to slow down long enough to notice. But so often, we, like Martha, become distracted by so many things and we miss Jesus sitting right in our kitchen. The devil distracts us, but God interrupts us so many times. And for some reason, we fall prey to one and we grow oblivious to God's work in our lives. And Brother Lawrence found that the most simple device for reversing this, he writes in his book, The Practice in the Presence of God, is he speaks about a companionship with Jesus Christ that is without boundary, not in a time or a place or a circumstance, but literally anywhere, everywhere, and in anything, you can be present with God. God wishes it, and he invites us into his presence, and he is present and available to us right now. He says the only thing missing is us. The one thing lacking is our attentiveness. So Brother Lawrence commends a discipline, and here's his discipline. Say hello to Jesus wherever you are. So in the morning you get up, just like you would say, good morning, honey, good morning, child, whatever you're saying to it, walk into an office, good morning. Hey, Jesus, glad you're here with me. Totally changed the way you live your life. Would you stand with me? Father, Lord, today, God, I'm thankful for how you move and for what you do. And Lord, I confess to you today, God, there are so many of us in this room, I'm sure, that we're listening. We're like, okay, so what do I do with this? And I think the answer is, first, God, we must surrender our lives to you. We have to receive Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. To know that he died on the cross, that he rose from the dead, that he purchased a place for us in heaven, and that we can have abundant life in him. And when we do, God, we get the presence of God in our life and the power of the Holy Spirit. We get to experience Sabbath rest every minute of every day. So Lord, I pray for any in this room that's never received you as Lord and Savior, that they would do so right now. They would say, Jesus, I trust you. Come be my Sabbath rest. Forgive me of my sin. Lord, there are others of us in this room, God, that we've confessed Christ, but we've never been baptized. We've not joined a fellowship of believers. Lord, maybe we're just still trying our own self-sufficiency. God, we've been drifting and not pursuing. So God, would you help us in these next moments to just simply say to you, God, I pursue you. I want to pursue you. God, you move in us and through us as we sing. In Jesus' name, amen.